Our great Father, we honor and exalt you today in these songs that express something of our love for you. We pray that our hearts would be right and that we would be communing with you today as we continue our worship by opening your scripture. I pray that you would teach us from your word, encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us according to our need. And may you be pleased with our response to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, having attained enough years to have a different perspective on life. Many of you young adults are younger than the internet. I'm older than answering machines. And it gives you a little bit of a different perspective. And so maybe half the room may not know that a few years ago, there was a battle taking place within evangelical circles regarding the accuracy of Scripture. And certain people were questioning whether the Scripture was really dependable, that maybe somebody had made a mistake somewhere along the line, and maybe it's really just an amalgamation of a lot of human ideas. And certain people were making open accusations regarding supposed inaccuracies in the Scripture, and there was a real danger that the real church was going to be swept away by this foolishness. Now, thankfully, that battle has faded from the scene. The integrity of Scripture overwhelmed the people who were questioning its accuracy and made them look foolish. Again and again, Scripture proved true, perfectly accurate. And so even with all of this motivated searching that the naysayers were doing, nobody found any errors in the book. And so, for the most part, that battle is gone. But another problem has arisen more recently. Those who would lead you to doubt God's word now seem willing enough for you to believe that it's accurate and that it's true, as long as they can make you doubt whether it matters. Many now are asserting that Scripture does not address the more important issues of life. They say that it's true as far as it goes, but that there are a lot of subjects that, you know, have come up since then that it really doesn't touch on, and you need another source of truth for the stuff that you're missing in the Scripture. Many are no longer questioning the accuracy of Scripture, but those who want to malign the Scripture do question its sufficiency now. Some call into question whether this book really touches on anything that matters. Now, sadly, this more recent attack, this attack on the sufficiency of Scripture, has gotten some traction within evangelical circles. And it seems today that a lot of people have come to believe that Scripture is, in fact, accurate and true, that it is the Word of God Himself, but that maybe it just doesn't help all that much with the real important issues of life. They believe it's a great book and that it's not enough by itself. And they think that if they can put something with it, then it'll get better. And so they toss into their new recipe for spiritual success a measure of science, a dash of human reason, a pinch of this thing from this religion, a pinch of this thing from that religion, and they mix it all up with some of their own preferences, and they think they're producing a better, more well-rounded system of belief than what can be gotten from the Scripture itself. Now, the problem can be more subtle than that. And the more subtle version of this problem could affect even you. Those who are not ready to rewrite the Bible based on human philosophy and the precepts of other religions can still be distracted by this attack on the sufficiency of Scripture. You can be affected by this ever-present questioning of whether Scripture really touches on the stuff that's important to you. And so many believers who still cling to the Bible as the only source of truth can also sometimes doubt its sufficiency to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished in the human heart, in the church, You may believe the Scripture and love the Scripture and yet find yourself wondering if it's really going to have an effect on the important issues of life, on the person you're trying to witness to, on the issue that you're struggling with. Will the Bible have an answer for that, or do you need to bring in some expert in some other field? So, as we begin another new year, I want to encourage you to be confident in the Scripture. And I hope this morning to give you some good reasons to be confident in the Scripture. Now, our source for the material is going to be the Bible itself, without apology, because it is accurate and because it is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. Let me give you some reasons to be confident in the Scripture. First, be confident in the Scripture because Scripture comes from God. It comes from God. It sounds like something that a Christian would never forget, but it's not. When Timothy was serving as a pastor in Ephesus, Paul reminded him of this very characteristic of the Scripture. Although Timothy had been serving God faithfully for years and was serving faithfully as a pastor when he received this letter, Paul still felt it important to remind Timothy of this detail regarding the Scripture. The passage is very familiar. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:14-17. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the core principle in that paragraph is that Scripture is inspired by God. That's why it can give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. That's why it's profitable. That's why it can make a man of God complete for every good work. That's why it contains the kind of wisdom that you need for daily living. It's because God Himself has breathed out the Scripture, making it exactly what He intended it to be. It comes directly from Him to you, and it stands unique from any other source of information. God is the source. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Scripture says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Have you ever thought of the impact of that passage, that God's Word is so powerful, so fixed, that no one even has the right to interpret it? It means what it says. It means what it means. You don't get to interpret it. It's not a matter of your interpretation. Every person on earth is responsible to read it, to take it at face value, to believe it, and to obey it. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. This is not a work of human origin. Men were involved. God used those men and their personalities and their languages and their own vocabulary within the language, their own style of writing. All of those things are evident in the books of the Bible. But God inspired those men so that they spoke from God. He is the source. And God cannot lead you astray. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 mentions the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. The God of Islam can lie. Did you know that? Ask any Muslim. They'll tell you he can. There's nothing he can't do. He doesn't actually exist, but in their minds, he can lie. He can do evil. The God of the Bible is holy. He cannot lie. And since he's perfect in wisdom, he can't forget to put something in. He's not going to lead you astray by accident. He's not going to lead you astray intentionally. It's not possible for Almighty God to reveal what he wants people to know and fail to consider what's going to come up in our generation. You think he didn't know this was coming? God is the source. And because God is the source, this book is powerful to accomplish everything God intends. An accusation against the Scripture is an accusation against God. To say that the Bible is not sufficient is to say that God is not sufficient, that he didn't do enough. And because God has spoken to us, we're responsible to believe him and to act accordingly. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. You can be confident in the Scripture because it's from God and he's faithful. God is the source. And God has spoken with absolute clarity. He has made his word understandable to the common person. This was the fundamental dividing line of the Reformation. The Church of Rome said, you cannot know the Scripture. You can't possibly understand the Scripture. That's why we're not going to put it in your language. That's why we're going to burn people who translate it into a common language. And we'll tell you what to believe. And the Reformers said, no, the Bible is for everyone, and any laborer who has the Bible can know more than the Pope knows, because he doesn't believe it. God has spoken with absolute clarity. He has made his word understandable to the common person. You don't need a church hierarchy to tell you what to do and what to think and what it all means. You don't need a secret code that's somehow hidden in the words if you count the right number of letters or you do whatever other calisthenics are recommended. You don't need that. And you don't need a personal vision or a personal voice inside your head to bypass the Scripture to tell you what to believe. God has revealed his word in such a way that anyone who is willing can understand it and apply it. What's at issue is our willingness, not the clarity of the Scripture. You remember when the Sadducees thought they were going to outmaneuver Jesus, and they gave him that impossible scenario, this woman that had been married to these seven brothers, and when they get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And they thought that that was going to unwind Jesus' entire ministry because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they thought they were just going to shoot him down with that one little thing. In Matthew 22:29-31, Jesus replied to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now here's the point I want you to get. Jesus still talking says, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" Now there's a fundamental assumption in that statement. It's a powerful statement. It's a question. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, Matthew 22:31. God has spoken to you. And Jesus' underlying presupposition in that question is, you can understand it. Have you not read that? How can you miss this? It's clear. It was their agenda that blinded them. The Scripture was clear. And that's what he's asserting with that question. It is understandable. You have no excuse if you don't get it. God didn't mess up. He created communication, and he can communicate to you. God is the source. And because God is the source, you don't have to worry about the Scripture getting an update and you missing it. You don't have to wonder if you have the old version and if something has changed in the deal. God is unchanging. His wisdom is eternal and perfect. And so his word will never change. This is why you can't update the Bible for a new generation. You can't make it better. It's perfect. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." And then Jesus himself in Matthew 5:18 said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." You should be confident in the scripture because it comes from God himself to you, and he who promised is faithful. But there's another reason why you should have confidence in this book. You should have confidence because it comes from God, but you should also have confidence in the scripture because of what God is doing with it right now. You should have confidence in the scripture because God makes it effective. God didn't just reveal his word and leave it laying around in hopes that somebody would stumble across it one day and maybe go to the trouble to read it and figure out for themselves what it said and gain something by it. God himself is actively working in his people, in the hearts of people, through his scripture. He works in human hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing the truth to people, causing his word to do its work. God made the scripture, it's from him, but God also makes the scripture work. Now, this is the thing that people seem to have lost confidence in our time. They think that they might need to put something with it, you know. Maybe if we could get a drama troupe developed in the church and move this stuff out of the way and make a stage up here and do some really emotional sort of thing, that would help people spiritually. Maybe if we had a comedy, stand-up comedy routine in the place of the sermon, that might do it. And so these churches are emphasizing what you can do, what you can feel, what you can experience, what you want, what you have, what you might have, what you're going to get, what you think, what you'd like to think. Scripture has been put on a shelf in some congregations because people have lost confidence that it's going to do anything. Scripture has been put on a shelf in too many homes because Christians have lost confidence that it applies to the nitty-gritty of living. And let's be very realistic about this. When human hearts are hardened against the truth and they are not responding to the scripture the way we want them to respond, I mean, hardening is a response, but it's not the one we want. When somebody is hardened against the scripture and becomes increasingly so, there is a strong temptation to give them something else to try to get the result we want. And many people give in to that temptation. And the something else is always more worldly. If the truth isn't working, then a subtle form of religious worldliness is substituted when we give in to that temptation. And guess what happens? Worldly hearts respond to worldliness. You substitute anything for the scripture, it's more worldly, right? Which way? Where else can it go? It's not going to be more pure. It's not going to be more heavenly. And those hardened hearts that hate the scripture and are not responding to it find something in that worldly subtle substitute that they can latch on to, and they grab that, and in a temporal way, it looks like we've gotten a response. And naive Christians conclude that scripture didn't work, but the drama troupe did. Scripture didn't work, but the comedy routine did. Scripture didn't work, but whatever else we can do, well, that'll work. Now, we might question the sanity of believing that enhanced worldliness constitutes spiritual growth in a church. But many have fallen prey to that bait and switch. and have concluded that Scripture doesn't work. And we do need to be frank about this. We should acknowledge that Scripture might not do what we want in our time frame in the heart of another human being. We're not promised that we're going to get the results we long for in our time frame. We're not promised that our limited wisdom is going to be accommodated just the way we would like. Maybe it's not God's purpose to open that particular heart to the truth. Maybe God is hardening that heart on purpose. That's what he did to Pharaoh. Raised him up to harden him. But maybe it's not that. We don't know that it's that. Maybe it's just a timing problem. The Apostle Paul, when he was still called Saul and was standing there guarding the coats while Stephen was being murdered, looked like a hopeless case. His heart was hardened against the truth and had been increasingly so, and it continued that way until the day God had appointed. And any sincere person who had been praying for Paul would have been extremely frustrated and maybe thinking he's like Pharaoh. We don't know that. You don't know that. You're not promised it's going to happen your way in your timing. But the temptation is to grow impatient and to give them some measure of what they want, mingle in with the good stuff, so that we have a perverted form of worldliness being offered to a world, and they grab the worldly part, and we think we've gotten a result. Now, none of this is any indication that Scripture has failed to work. God didn't promise that Scripture would accomplish what we long for in our very limited understanding and on our schedule. But what God did promise is that his Scripture will do what he intends it to do, and it will never fail to do that. Fundamentally, this temptation is a temptation not to trust God. He promised his word will work the way he plans for it to work. Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Scripture will not fail to accomplish God's purposes. It'll do what he intends it to do. So if it doesn't seem to be working in the life of somebody that you love, your best bet is to keep giving them the Scripture. This is the only thing that has this promise attached. There's nothing else in your arsenal that has this kind of power. If anything is going to get the results that you long to see, it's the Scripture and only the Scripture that you should hope in to move those human hearts. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters a rock." There's nothing else with this kind of power. Scripture does work. It works because God himself empowers it. So you have a loved one in need of salvation and not the least bit open to what you say. Be confident that God uses his Scripture to accomplish salvation. Look at 1 Peter 1:22-23. 1 Peter 1:22-23. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Now that last phrase is critical for us to understand. He's writing to Christians, and he says, "For you have been born again," through the living and enduring Word of God. Not through some imperishable thing, but through the living and enduring Word of God. So if you have been born again, you were born again this way. God uses His Scripture to bring salvation. If anyone's going to be born again, anyone you're praying for, longing to see converted, they're going to be converted this way. Their hearts are going to suddenly be opened to the Scripture, and they're going to receive God's Word and believe it. That's how people are saved. God saves us through the living and enduring Word of God. Romans 1:16 calls the gospel communicated in the Scripture the power of God unto salvation. So if you're frustrated with somebody who's rejecting the Word and needs to be saved, be confident in the Scripture. Maybe it's a personal growth issue in yourself or in somebody else that you're frustrated with. You want to see growth, and there's not been much. You think the salvation is real, but man, how can that struggle go on so long? Well, God uses His Scripture to accomplish sanctification as well. In John 17:17, Jesus was praying to the Father the night before the crucifixion. He's praying for the believers, and He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He's talking about the Scripture. The thing that enables you to live a holy life. The thing that enables you to come to conquer these problems that plague you year after year, and you get so frustrated having to ask forgiveness again for the same thing. The thing that sanctifies you is the truth. And this doesn't say, Jesus not praying this prayer, He doesn't say, and all truth is your truth. He says, your word is truth. Every bit of truth you need is in the Scripture. God works through His word to make you more like Jesus Christ. It'll work on your friend you're counseling with, too. In seeking to encourage the Thessalonians regarding what God had done in them, Paul mentions this power of the Scripture to work in the life of a believer. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God," here it is, "which also performs its work in you who believe." Scripture performs its work in you who believe. There is nothing else like this. There is nothing else in this category. There is no expert that you can bring in and blend with this and get a better result. Can only get a worse result. There's no amount of personal effort. There's no collaborative effort. There is no source of outside knowledge that can add to what God has given in His Scripture. Only God's Word has this kind of power. It transforms our lives. Scripture works. It works because God makes it work. And God makes it work like nothing else will work. Maybe you've encountered these hardened human hearts that reject the Scripture. The most daunting thing in existence is a rebellious human heart. This is something else that comes with the perspective of a few more years. You realize you have no power at all to move a human heart an iota. You're powerless. It's easier to travel to the moon on roller skates than to change a human heart. You can control another person's behavior sometimes if you have the power. It's pretty easy with a 2-year-old. You can't handle that. We're not letting you do anything else around here. If the 2-year-old can manipulate you, man, you're in trouble. You can control behavior when you can still catch them. But to conquer a rebellious heart, there is no power on this earth that will do it. Not you, not me, not all of us together. And you may have faced this. You may have faced it with your children. You may have faced it with your parents. You've certainly got friends and acquaintances in this category. You probably have some enemies that you'd like to make listen, but they won't. There's nothing in this world that can overcome the stubbornness of a rebellious human heart. And so as a parent or a child or a friend or an enemy, you're forced to cry out to the only one who has the power to change that heart. And the means that God uses to reach those rebellious human hearts is His Scripture. That's the means He uses. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You dealt with that rebellious heart, you don't even know what's going on in there. You don't even know where to get a toehold on that thing. I mean, what are you going to do? But the Scripture goes right to the point and judges the thoughts and the intentions of that rebellious human heart. And your heart too. Scripture is how God accomplishes His work in human lives. There is nothing else in existence that has the power that the Scripture has. There's nothing else that will do what Scripture will do. It's because it is from God, and it's because God has made it effective in people's lives. So you have at your disposal the most powerful item on earth. You possess a copy. You're able to read it, think about it. It's something that God has promised to use to accomplish everything He's sent it out to accomplish. And yet He's given this item to you as His child. And He's given you a part in what He is accomplishing in this world. What is your responsibility as one who has received such a treasure? Imagine for a minute that someone gave you $1 billion with a B. $1 billion. You're a Christian. Do you think you would feel some responsibility to be a good steward of such a vast amount of money? Maybe it would weigh on you a little bit. I hope it would. But this item that you possess, this Bible that God has given us, is of far more value than that. It can accomplish many things for which $1 billion would be woefully inadequate. And God has given this vast wealth to you. What weight of responsibility do you feel as a steward of such a treasure? What should you do? What do you do with this treasure you possess? You can read it. You can study it. You can work hard to learn it. You can take times of quiet to meditate on it. You can hear it proclaimed. You can proclaim it yourself. You can say to your friend, "You know what God says about that? That's a proclamation. You know the Bible says." When you hear it or read it, you can receive it. You can obey it. You can think about it and adjust to it. You can announce it. You can guard the truth. You can cherish it. But whatever else you do with the Scripture, be confident in its power. It comes from God who cannot lie. And it is empowered by God who cannot fail. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. May we be people of your word who love it and cherish it and proclaim it and learn it and read it. Give us great confidence in its power so that when they tell us they don't believe it, we announce it anyway. When they push back harder because we've said it, we do not balk at that response. Lord, give us wisdom to know that people don't always let us see what's happening inside of them, and we should trust your words and not their reactions. Let us be confident in your scripture. We thank you for this treasure and for the work you've done in our hearts through it already. And Lord, from today forward, may we be even more effectively people of your book, giving you glory by how we live and how we treat your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name.